Today is Quinquagesima Sunday, and the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should deliver my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity envieth not, dealeth not perversely, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, seeketh not her own, is not provoked to anger, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never falleth away, whether prophecies shall be made void, or tongues shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the things of a child. We see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now there remain faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus took unto him the 12 and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things shall be accomplished, which were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this word was hid from them, and they understood not the things that were said. Now it came to pass, when he drew nigh to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the wayside, begging. And when he heard the multitude passing by, he asked what this meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they that went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus standing commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I do to thee? But he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he saw and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So now we're on the last call, the third bell, that is, of preparation for Lent with Quinquagesima Sunday. Again, Holy Mother Church prepared us on Septuagesima Sunday 2 weeks ago with the theme of run so as to win, that even those who went out to work at the 11th hour receive the prize. On Sexagesima Sunday, she coupled that with we should run, but utterly confident and depending on the grace of God. So we heard about all the apostles' labors and pursuits and great achievements and for the kingdom of God, for the gospel. But yet he replies that he will not boast in any of that, but rather when I'm weak, then I'm strong, that he will glory in his infirmities. And so we meditated on the divine grace and our need of it, to both to will and to accomplish. Okay, so run so as to win, confide, trust entirely in God's grace. And then lastly, on Quinquagesima Sunday, putting all the pieces together now, the Church reminds us, do all for the sake of charity. And very apropos, if we're lacking that motive, none of our Lenten sacrifices will be worth anything for eternal life. Even if they're good of a natural order, right? The apostle himself gives this example. Even if I gave if I practiced almsgiving, what if I gave all of my goods to the poor? If I did that without the motive of charity, the theological virtue, that gift of God that he pours into our heart of his love, if I did it without the virtue of charity, it would profit me nothing. If I gave my body to be burned, all your temporal and corporeal sacrifices, if you did those without the motive of charity, it would profit you likewise nothing. Okay? If we grew in knowledge of our faith, or if we understood better our culture war and all the evil surrounding us and attacking us in the church and society, even if I had a greater understanding, but did not respond in charity to overcome those evils for the love of God and for the sake of his kingdom, it would likewise profit me nothing. And so, the church focuses us in on this point. The charity, as St. Thomas explains very clearly and precisely, is the soul of all the virtues, right? Our body without a soul is dead. Even if all the organs are still there, right? They're in a process of corruption. They're in a process of decomposition, right? The only thing that holds everything together and gives life is charity. That applies to every single one of the virtues. Okay. And so it's the soul of all of our virtues. And so that we don't practice our Lenten sacrifices for a motive of pride or vainglory or self-satisfaction or simply seeking natural goods like personal weight loss plan, great, but we have to do it for the love of God, according to the virtue of charity. And St. Augustine, and here's the meditation, whatever sacrifices you're going to do during Lent, do them for the sake of having a more perfect charity. Okay, that's the measure. St. Teresa used to tell it to her nuns all the time when they said, well, Mother, you know, my prayer life, it's sometimes a temptation for contemplatives, right, to judge their holiness just by the experience of prayer that they have in their soul. Well, we can deceive ourselves there too. God is infinitely lovable, right? There's nothing not to like about prayer and just being in the presence of God in that beautiful silence. But does it translate into a greater love of God indeed? Which he always puts as the rule, the love of our neighbor, right? We cannot love God whom we do not see if we do not love our neighbor whom we do see, made according to the image of God. And so, St. Augustine, so St. Teresa used to always say, well, are you more patient? Are you more kind? Do you seek less your own? Go down the list of what St. Paul enumerates today, right? That's a sign of charity. Okay, are all those other virtues growing? Again, that's a sign that we have true charity and not just that we're fans of God or like to avoid the will of God by hiding even in his presence. So St. Augustine defined, in fact, virtue. The most succinct and precise definition of virtue is simply the order of charity. Okay? Charity expressed in all of all our other actions and all the other practice of the other virtues. He gives this beautiful definition in his work on the morals or customs of the Catholic Church in chapter 15. He says, as to virtue leading us to a happy life, I hold virtue to be nothing else than perfect love of God. For the fourfold division of virtue, I regard as taken from four forms of love. So even Aristotle knew, right? Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Right? Perfecting the four aspects of man and his intellect, his will, his strong and delightful passions, respectively. So he says, for these four virtues, would that all felt their influence in their minds, as they have their names in their mouths, I should have no hesitation in defining them. That temperance is what? Is love giving itself entirely to that which is loved. Fortitude is love, readily bearing all things for the sake of the beloved. Justice is love, serving only the loved beloved object, and therefore ruling rightly. Prudence is love distinguishing with sagacity between what hinders it and what helps it. You say the science of love. The object of this love is not anything but only God, the chief good, the highest wisdom, the perfect harmony. So we may express the definition thus, that temperance is love keeping itself entire and incorrupt for God. Fortitude is love bearing everything readily for the sake of God. Justice is love serving God only, and therefore ruling well all else as subject to man. And prudence is love making a right distinction between what helps it towards God and what might hinder it. Okay, so let's spell that out practically, right, as we think about our Lenten sacrifices, right? Fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Okay, the three penances we do for Lent. Do them all for the sake of charity, which is most intimately related to prayer, right? Prayer not only in the sense of just asking God for something, but to live in his presence, to be with the beloved, right? I to my beloved, and my beloved to me. St. Teresa said it's to be alone with him who loves us. It's a lifting of the mind and the heart to God, to our beloved. So, if we're going to spend time fasting, fasting from what? Fasting from food, fasting from strong drink, for example, fasting from other parts of temperance are the desire to know, right? Or the desire to procreate. So abstaining likewise from entertainment, that for the sake of what, right? For the sake of charity. And especially so that we might have more time to spend with God in prayer. Okay, so if we're making more time by eliminating gratuitous entertainment from our life, then let us spend that extra time in prayer, in loving God. Or if likewise in fasting and giving up drink, that's to make our mind more clear, our spirit more quick, so that we can love God more attentively. And again, think of it always from that perspective, right? Almsgiving as well, okay? That you're giving up things so that you can donate more to Christ's church to the sake of his kingdom. Again, we have the building fund before us to build a church, a house for God and for the salvation of souls. But just approach your Lenten sacrifices in that way, right? Not just simply as tasks that you have to get done, right? That would be fine maybe for a Muslim who conceives of God only as master and Lord whom he serves. But our Lord says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. He has even a higher expectation, right? He wants to be the love of our life. It's Valentine's Day today. I'm sure you husbands, you wouldn't give to your wife on Valentine's Day. Here's a gift card for Publix. Happy Valentine's Day. Why are you laughing? Don't you want a Publix gift card? I'll take a Publix gift card if you have one. No. But yeah, you say, well, no, what about spending time together, right? What about the gift of yourself? Not just giving me something, but giving me your heart, right? That's what every spouse hopes for on Valentine's Day. So let's do the same with God, right? I no longer call you servants, but friends. Don't just complete a task for me and then forget about me. Do everything that you're doing, even your sacrifices, because you want to be closer to me. You want to love me with a heart which is more pure, freed, detached from worldly desires. And so that's our goal during this time of Lent. And again, a supplementary point is just to remember that charity has God as its object. Okay, it's one virtue defined by one object, God. So how can we love our neighbor with charity, right? Our neighbor's not God. Well, we love our neighbor and even ourselves for the sake of God. Okay, so that's why it becomes one virtue in the end. It's because even when we love our neighbor, it's so as to make him more like unto God. And even ourselves, that's where we can practice a proper and holy self-love, right? By which I clean my soul, by confession, I practice virtue, again, ultimately to please my beloved more and more, right? By a more beautiful soul that I can present to God, to his good pleasure. And so, again, recall this point, that if your love for your neighbor doesn't lead him closer to God, then it's a false love, okay? And love is patient. It's going to be a long process oftentimes, and a very subtle witness that we give in many small things. But remember, if we're consenting to another sin, right, we can become an accomplice by consent, by silence, by applauding his sin. Well, that's great. I'm so happy you got, you're committing adultery now and are in a second marriage, right? I'm so happy that you're practicing some form of perversion. I'm happy for you that you've rejected the one true faith and decided to make up your own religion, right? All of those are not true charity. They do not lead one closer to God. And true love rather includes fraternal correction, right? Which is one of the acts of mercy, right? To correct him who errs, an act of mercy to instruct the ignorant, an act of mercy of true love for their soul. St. James says, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, he must know that he who causeth a sinner to be converted from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. To save your neighbor from eternal death and yourself as well, right? You can apply it, this passage, to oneself, right? Because if you don't love your neighbor by correcting him when you can, that's on you as well, okay? And when you should, okay? You review the principles for fraternal correction there. But again, and we should remember this because it will be a challenge of our days, right? as we all have, a persecution is taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where they remind us, I was going it over with the adult converts yesterday, and this passage is very profound under the ascension of Christ, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. The Catechism reminds us that before Christ's second coming, the Church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. Recall, too, it mentions how the Antichrist will come, who will be a person, but who will also be preceded by a culture, right? A culture in which man puts himself in the place of God. This is the supreme religious deception, it goes on to say, is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh. He gives you all the scriptural references there, okay? It'll be this great deception that we can change the truth, to put man above God, to pervert the order of charity, right? We don't love God for the sake of man. We don't love God for the sake of ourselves. Although practically that's how we act oftentimes, is it not? But rather we love man, we love ourselves for the sake of God. Only God is good. So let it not be said of us that in that last day when the charity of men will have grown cold, right? And the error, the Antichrist, and the deception of error will abound. Let us remember too why our Lord says, if any man come to me and hateth not, that is love less, and love for the sake of, okay, hateth not his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. We have to strive to put God first during Lent. We have to strive to perfect the order of our charity. And I'll close with just the example of the saint of the day, right? We all know it's Valentine's Day. I hope everyone knows that's with reference to Saint Valentine, okay? Saint Valentine was a priest of Rome, perhaps also the former bishop of Terni, as there's it's hard to get all the ancient details. He's mentioned clearly in the ancient martyrology of Saint Jerome, but the details of his life then we have from different sources. But in summary, they tell us that while under house arrest of Judge Asterius and discussing his faith with him, Saint Valentine was discussing the validity of Jesus. The judge put Valentinus to the test and brought to him the judge's adopted blind daughter. If Valentinus succeeded in restoring the girl's sight, Asterius would do whatever he asked. Valentinus, praying to God, laid his hands on her eyes, and the child's vision was restored. And now the demands of love follow, right? He asked Valentinus what he should do, who replied that all of the idols around the judge's house should be broken, and that the judge should fast for 3 days and then undergo the Christian sacrament of baptism. And so it happened that he and his family were baptized, he released the Christian inmates, and 44 members of his whole household were baptized, and of his family members and servants. Valentinus was later arrested again for continuing to evangelize. Again, this is the example of true love. And this time taken to the Emperor Claudius II, whom he tried to convince to embrace Christianity, whereupon Claudius refused and condemned Valentinus to death, commanding that he either renounce his faith or he would be beaten with clubs and beheaded. Valentinus refused Claudius's command and was executed. It's also said that he also, an act of true love, rebuked the false gender ideology of his day in the sense that the heathens' lewd superstitious custom of boys drawing the names of girls in honor of their goddess Februata on the 15th of this month. And that Saint Valentine rebuked this terrible practice and likewise wrote to the faithful, asking them to remember their Valentine, to pray for him, that he might be persevere in his witness to true love. Saint Valentine, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.